What's happening, Riv? How are you? So I got here this morning and I did this whole thing that I always do with my hands. And I realized I didn't put on like any of my jewelry today. I'm like a jewelry dude. And I realized I'm not even wearing my wedding ring. And I was going to start out today by talking about my marriage. So that's great. So we're not in trouble. I'm just absent-minded. So in August, my wife and I will be celebrating our 30th year anniversary. And thank you. And that is by no means my credit. She just stuck with me for that long. And we have four adult children ranging from 20, we have 28, 26, 24, and 21. And we started having kids fairly young, which means by the time we were 49 years old, we had four adult children, which, by the way, is a genius plan because the whole idea is you have four adult children by 49. They're out of your house while you still have energy to like each other, and you can be young, energetic grandparents. And I'm here to announce that my children have not cooperated with that part of the plan. I have no grandkids, and if this is not an illustration of parenting, I don't know what is. You create this perfect plan, at least in your mind, you execute it flawlessly, and then your kids still end up doing what they want. We are in a series called Rooms, where we're talking about different aspects of family life, and today we're talking about parenting. And I know we already covered moms, and this series is going to end on Father's Day, so you have a pretty good guess of what we're going to teach on that day. So why are we teaching on moms, and we're teaching on dads, and we're teaching on parenting? Well, because each is a little bit different of a thing. And today what we're going to focus on in this whole spectrum is the ultimate goal of parenting. Whether you're a single mom or a single dad or a couple parenting together or a blended family or you're a spiritual parent to someone. Now, before I get into this, I do have to address the herd of elephants in the room. You might be sitting here next to one of your children and be thankful that we're not doing what we did last week where all the kids were here. But if you're sitting with your kids, there might be a point today where I say something and your child will just look at you as if, are you listening? And all I want you to do is remember just the myriad of times you've been sitting next to your child in church and I've said something and you've looked at them like, are you listening? So it is now your turn. So turnabout is fair play. Some of you might not have children and maybe you have no plan on ever having children and you're thinking this doesn't apply to me at all. Or maybe, and this is probably the hardest group, maybe you don't have children, but you desperately want to and you haven't either been able to or you haven't had the opportunity to. Well, there is a unique sense in which this message still applies to you because what we've seen over and over and over through this series is the church is meant to be a family of families. And there is a sense in which everything that I'm going to share today applies to you in the role of being a spiritual parent to those who are younger than you and especially those who are younger in the faith than you. I do know that there's another group here. Some of you might be like, dude, I'm 13. For you, I got two things. First of all, use this as an opportunity, maybe perhaps think about what you may do as a parent one day if you ever have that opportunity. And second, this is the big one, you have an opportunity today to give your parents some grace as we cover this stuff. Because here's the deal, no parent is perfect. Some parents are pretty good, some parents are pretty bad. Most try. So just cut them some slack today, because the reality is, being a parent is really, really hard. It's one of those areas in our lives where we feel the most judged. People look at our kids, and sometimes they judge our kids, but all of the time, they judge us based on our kids. When Grace and my wife, we were new parents, we went to a parenting conference, and one of the talks at this conference, the guy gave a message that he called Getting Your Kids to Mars. That was the name of his message, and his premise in this message was, if you shoot a rocket at Mars and you are off by a few degrees when your rocket leaves Earth, you will miss Mars by millions of miles. He even showed us a little calculation of that. And his main message was, the goal of parenting, he said, is getting your kids to Jesus. So don't screw up even a little. And I left that conference so discouraged. And the crazy thing is, like, three decades later, we now have almost the opposite movement in our culture, which tells us that we should just kind of give up and celebrate our crappy parenting. I mean, it started with mommy bloggers, and now Instagram and TikToks are particularly bad offenders, telling us, you know, just grab a glass of wine and let chaos descend into your house. But here's the truth. Both approaches are wrong. See, parenting has always been a tricky endeavor, and you're not going to get it perfectly right, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't try it that. I've often joked with my wife with that someday we should write a parenting book, and we already know the title. The title of the parenting book is, You Are Going to Screw Up Your Children, So Here's How to Deal with It. Like, while you're screwing them up and after you screw them up, and you just still have to work at this, right? And I can tell you from experience, you are not going to get parenting right 100% of the time. There's no shot. But that doesn't mean you should throw your hands up in the air and give up. Because I would argue the goal of parenting is not getting your kids to Jesus. The goal of parenting is pointing your kids to Jesus. And that one word change makes all the difference in the world, because you're not responsible for getting your kid all the way to Jesus. That's his job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's God's job, drawing them to himself. But you're just to point at him. And so the goal of my message today is, I want to point you at Jesus so that you can point your kids to Jesus. And it starts with a counterintuitive truth. For those of us who are parents, we need to stop turning our kids or our parenting into an idol. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor who was referred to as the doctor of pastors, he said this about idolatry. He said, an idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Listen carefully to these words. Anything that holds such a controlling position that in my life it moves and rouses and attracts so much of my time and attention, my energy, and money. Didn't he just define parenting? Right? Right? Like, I would argue for the vast majority of American parents, what we've done is we have made our children into idols. They're the thing that attracts our time and attention. It sucks our energy and money away. I mean, what does that more than our kids? For so many of us, our children hold a controlling position in our lives in an unhealthy way. And so to counteract this, what I want to do is, I'm going to start today with one of the hardest things that Jesus ever said. In fact, what Jesus does in this passage is he starts with something hard, and then he moves to something harder, and then he moves to something harder, and then he moves to something, you guessed it, way harder, right? That's what Jesus does here. And I think embedded in Jesus' hard statements is precisely the truths we need to point our kids to him without them becoming idols. We're in Matthew 10, starting in verse 32, where it says, therefore. Now, of course, we got to stop right there, right? Because when we see that word, we need to ask what the therefore is. Therefore, right? And so we got to go back a few verses. So let's go back to three verses. Verse 29, he says this, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent? But even the hairs on your head have been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And so the context of this, therefore, is Jesus is reminding everyone that God is so sovereign that a sparrow can't fall to the ground and die, not just without his knowledge, not like he gets a little report of all the sparrows every day, but without his consent, without his active consent, a sparrow can't drop to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on your head or face, right? Of all creation, you're so valuable to him. You're so special to him. And so are your kids. In fact, you could go so far as to say the love you have for your kids pales in comparison to God's love for your kids. He keeps their heart beating. He keeps their lungs filled with oxygen. He knows how many hairs are on their tiny little heads. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, Jesus says, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Now, this is a hard gospel truth, and it starts here. Heaven and earth. And what Jesus is doing here is he's reminding us that this life is a tiny blip on the map of eternity. See, it is so easy to make this world here everything, but this world, this life is a blip. Imagine the entire universe is eternity, right? And so imagine this entire universe expanding as it is, right? With all of its infinite space is all of eternity. Well, your life here on earth is this big. And this is a perspective that we need for our lives. This is a perspective we need for our children's lives. You see, so much idolatry comes from shrinking eternity down to the puny scale of the 90 or 80 or 70 years that we live here on earth. But this isn't all there is. So see, there's two primary ways that we make parenting or make our children as idols, and they both involve this shrinking of eternity down to this life here on earth. The first is when we make our kids all about us. Here's the big and uncomfortable question. Is your happiness, your joy, your identity dependent on your children's behaviors, successes, and failures? I got two words for you. Baseball dads. My wife and I once calculated that our children played in somewhere around 4,000 baseball games. Not exaggerating. I did the math and I said, that can't be right. Redid the math and said, oh my gosh, right? So I've been around a lot of baseball and it is stunning to me. How many baseball dads, they live as if their entire happiness, joy, and identity is wrapped up about what happens in U10 that's under 10-year-old baseball. Right? Maybe for you, it's not sports. Maybe it's academic achievement or it's popularity or it's your daughter having the childhood you never had or having their materials met in a way that yours were never met. And so what happens is, in a sense, we think it's all about our kid, but it's actually about us. We push and push and push our children until they have met our goals. The second way we make our kids into idols is we make them all about them. Maybe they want the academic achievement or the athletic achievement or the popularity or having the things that you didn't have or having the materials and needs met in a way that yours weren't. And what happens is we make them idols when we will stop at nothing to give our kids exactly what they want. When we spare no resources to make them successful or happy in their own little eyes. Now, make sure you do not misunderstand me because this could be happening right now. I'm not saying academic achievement is bad, or athletic achievement, or popularity, or even a great childhood, or meeting material needs. It's just that none of those things are ultimate. Because this life is a blip in the map of eternity, and there's something so much more outside of this. Let's go back to Jesus' hard words. He says, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. The second big and hard truth in this is, yes, this life is a blip on the map of eternity, but this life matters for all of eternity. Where we spend our eternity is determined on whether we acknowledge or deny Jesus as Lord on this blip. So this life is an eternally significant blip. And that's so hard for so many people to believe. But Jesus is as plain and clear as he can be. In fact, this is his even harder stuff that he says. These are his next words, starting in verse 34. He says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then in the book of Luke, he's talking to a big, huge group of people, and he says something almost worse. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He said hate. And there's no wordplay. There's no wordplay. He says hate. Not just mom and dad and kids and spouse, but yourself. What is Jesus doing? What he's doing is he is trying to shake us out of our idolatry. He's trying to shake us out of our narrow, reductionist worldview, and he's trying to broaden us to an eternal perspective. In literary terms, what he's doing is called hyperbole. And that is an extreme exaggeration. He is provoking us to make a point. In fact, when someone uses hyperbole like this, what they're saying is, I'm saying something that is so important that I am risking being misunderstood by you. And what Jesus is doing is what do we know? Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And he said he didn't come to bring peace. So something's going on, right? Right? We know Jesus is going to bring peace. He's going to bring peace on earth. He's going to bring peace to us as followers. But not now. At least not completely. Until Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, there's always going to be human conflict. And if this all seems discouraging or jarring to you, let it. Because Jesus is provoking you to shake you out of your idolatry. Take a step back and look again at what he's really saying. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you see the key words? More than. See, this is a reminder that Jesus alone belongs on the throne of our lives. And so now let's go back to our kids for a second. Does this all mean that our children are not important? No. Remember what Jesus said at the start, the whole point of the whole thing, the thing before the therefore? Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them falls to the earth unless the Father consents? You are worth so much more than many sparrows. See, when Jesus says, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying you don't love those people. He's saying that your priorities are so turned inside out by the gospel, that your priorities are now realigned with him, and now your whole life is about pointing people to him. It's about pointing people in the middle of this tiny little insignificant blip to eternity. And if Jesus is truly on the throne of your life, that means the way you parent is going to be defined by that, and the way you parent is going to necessarily change. See, our natural inclination is to make our kids all about ourselves, which is idolatry, or to make our kids all about themselves, which is idolatry, when our parenting should be a big arrow pointing our kids to Jesus. You see, when we make our kids into little idols, and if you don't hear anything else, hear this. When we make our kids into idols, they follow our example and they think they are the center of the universe. And then they can never meet the expectations placed on them, and it sends them into a downward spiral, because your children cannot bear the weight of being an idol. So what do we do instead? Well, one of my favorite passages about parenting in the Bible is in Psalm 127. And this is what it says. It says, "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate." Listen to those words. Your children, they're a heritage. They're a reward. And they're an arrow. And the thing is, what that means is we point them in a direction, and eventually, like an arrow, we let them fly. And I used to always think, okay, what that means is I am pointing them out of my house till I can get rid of them. Boop, right? That was the whole thing, right? Can I point them? And I would even say that. Like, hey, get your kids ready, shoot them out of your house, right? But I don't think that's right. I think what we do is we point them as best as we can toward Jesus, and we just send them after him. Send them after Jesus, who placed them in our quiver. How do we do that? Well, I think we do it the same way we do it with all of us. The same way each one of us comes to Christ, each one of us is justified and sanctified, and we move from law with our children to grace. See, there's this great narrative in the Bible that moves in that direction. We saw a ton of that last series in the book of Exodus. And when it comes to parenting, we start in the same place that everybody needs to start: the law. Here's what I mean by that. Let's be honest. Little kids don't know very much stuff. They know how to do nothing except sin. They're born with that part, right? Babies don't know how to walk, but they know how to be selfish. Toddlers can't do calculus, but they can manipulate, and they can lie, and they can steal. And the first thing that your children need to know, it may be counterintuitive, it's that they're little lawbreakers. That they're little sinners. Now, I'm probably going to get myself into trouble a couple times in this message, so I'm just saying it in advance. And the first is, I don't get the whole sit down and explain things logically to a 2-year-old mentality. They don't know, and they don't understand complex things. They think it's logical to clean their toothbrush in the toilet, right? And this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He says it this way. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things aside. Thinking and speaking and reasoning like a child is how they start. And it's not a big deal when you're a child. But eventually, you need to put that stuff away." And the way we do that is we help our kids understand, almost dropped my Bible, law. And Jesus already defined that for us. He did a pretty good job, and this is useful for your kids. In Matthew 22, they came to him and they said, "Teacher, what command in the law is the greatest?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commandments." This is a great summary of the law for us and for our kids. In fact, this is just an easy thing to teach your kids. Love God and love people. That's how we teach them about the law. Everything that we do, all of our parenting, all that we do, is love God and love people. Let me give you some practicals. One of them is that we can, how we can do this is to train our kids to respect authority. And this has everything to do with loving God and loving people. In our cultural moment, I just think this is a huge deal that we need to emphasize more and more and more. The way that we, as parents, as adults, as spiritual parents of people, as we as a culture, interact with authorities, be it policemen or politicians or your kid's teacher, will train your children to either be respectful or disrespectful of all authority merely by watching how you do it. From my dad, I learned how to look adults in the eye. I learned how to shake hands. I learned how to hold doors for people. In fact, I've shared this illustration before, but it's one of my favorites. My dad once taught me how to put on a name tag, and I've never been able to unlearn it. And this is what he said. He said, most people take a little name tag, right? People give you a name tag and a pen. What do? You write your name on it. And what do? Most people are right-handed, so they peel that thing off and they go like this. They slap it on their left side because they're right-handed, and all they're doing is thinking about themselves. And then they shake hands with people and they turn away their name. And my dad said, the way you love people is you write down your name and you do the opposite of what is natural to you. And you place it on this side so that when you shake hands, you love that person and they can see your name. Right? It's just these similar, right? A lot of you are like, dude, right? Like, seriously, like as a kid, you learn that. And I have never been able to stop doing that. I learned that from my dad, right? And so what we do is we learn how to love and respect people and to rank them in a position higher than us and to respect authority. Watch this in Romans 13. I know I just drifted off topic, but I love that story. In Romans 13, it says this. It says, let everyone submit to governing authorities. No, we're not getting political today. I'm just reading it. Since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God, so then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one that does wrong. And Paul wrote this in the context of brutal Roman opposition, where the authorities were evil and oppressive. And he says, this is how I want you to train your people. And if you're going to train your people this way, you better train your kids this way. So when your teacher of your kid gives them a tough assignment, right? Or your kid has to bear the punishment for an unruly class because, of course, your kid was the angel. What do you do? Do you swoop in and argue with the teacher? If you do that, you train your kid to disrespect authority. You train your kid to submit, to do good. And when a child learns to respect authority and it learns to love other people who are in authority, they're learning how to love God because there's no authority except that has come from God, right? And so when you teach your kids to passively or actively disrespect authority, you're training them to disrespect God, who is the giver of the law. So you're basically training your children to run away from God when you disrespect authority. Also, don't be afraid to use the word sin. Oh, I know we don't like that word. We're kind of afraid of that word because we don't like it when someone tells us that we're sinning. So we haven't developed a proper usage of it in our language. So when our kid does something sinful, disrespecting authority, not loving God, not loving others, what do we say? We say, well, that's not okay. Try this on for size. That's sinful. Let's just all say it. Let's just practice it because we're not used to it. Okay, let's just repeat after me. That's sinful. That's sinful. Try this one. That's sin. Try this one. I sinned. Because the example is you train your kid by saying, I've sinned. I've done you wrong. I didn't love you well. I didn't love authority well. You see how important that is? See, our kids need to learn that their rebellion is sin. It's a sin not just against you, but against a holy, righteous God. They won't know that they need a Savior unless they know that they're a sinner. One of the great issues facing our culture today is we don't think we need Jesus because we don't think the way we're living is sinful. So how do we point our kids to Jesus? Well, think about this. When was the last time you had to deal with a significant issue with your kids, and after you pointed out the wrongdoing, what did you do next? Were you just like, okay, I'm just glad they're not on the roof anymore, right? Don't forget that the goal of parenting is to point your kids to Jesus. So you teach your kids to, here's another really big word, repent. And repent is simple. In Greek, the original language, it just means metanoia. Meta means change, noia means your mind. In other words, change the way you think about something. So all you're going to do is you're going to train your kids to change the way they think about the thing. And so instead of just telling them, don't lie, you teach them how to tell the truth. Instead of saying, just don't steal, you teach them how to be generous. You flip it. Instead of putting your name tag on this side, you put it on this side. You teach your kid to do the opposite thing that comes from our sinful, selfish nature, which means that the way we parent our kids is we expect repentance and we celebrate forgiveness. And it starts with you. It starts with you repenting. It starts with you forgiving. Repenting to your kids, repenting to your spouse, letting them watch you do this. They watch you respect authority. They watch you apologize when you do something wrong. They watch you turn around and not do it anymore. They watch you forgive your spouse. By the way, here's a great verse for your fridge if you're looking for one. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. See what this verse is saying? It says, don't train your children to be a snitch because snitches get... No, that's not what this says. No. I set you up. What does this say? This passage says, you want to gain your brother, so you go to them first. So this is hard when they're really, really little, but you slowly train your kids. If you have a problem with your sibling, you just go to them first and see if you can work it out. We swoop too much in our culture. Man, we swoop. We're in their business. We're trying to talk them through it. Let them sort it out. Train them to go do that. And if they can't, then bring two or three witnesses. That's mom and or dad, right? You bring them in later. And you get a chance to do this to your kids. And as they get older, you can do this more and more. See, all this stuff, by the way, is so hard. It's so hard. But what you do is you end up training your kids in repentance and celebrating forgiveness through the grind of normal human relationships. And remember, it's not just about the law. Let's move to grace. This is a verse we covered last December. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, but we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. Because here's what happens sometimes with the kids. The way we treat them with law is we never stop with the law. Law, 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 till we kick them out the door of the house, right? Remember, there's a right way and a wrong way to use the law. The law is not the end. The law is an arrow. You may remember that from Exodus. The law is a giant arrow pointing at Jesus. And remember, the goal of parenting is to point your kids to Jesus. So you and the law get to work together on this. And pointing to Jesus means you don't stop at the law because the gospel does not stop at the law. The gospel moves on to grace. If it didn't move on to grace, none of us would be saved because you're a lawbreaker. And Jesus gave you grace. You sinned against him. You sinned against other people. You didn't love him. You didn't love other people. He saved you. He went to the cross for your sins. He gave you mercy. He gave you grace. He gave you forgiveness. And all you did was repent of your sins and turn to him by faith. That was it. That's all you did. And here's my perspective. And this is the one where I'm really going to get myself in trouble, but I'm already on a roll. I've gained this from decades of experience as a parent, as a youth pastor, as a pastor, as somebody who ran the local baseball league. My experience is when a kid is really little and they're super disrespectful, usually, not always, usually, there's not enough law in his life. And when a kid grows up to be a teenager then who has not learned that obedience, and they become a rebellious teenager, we now give them not enough grace because we get it backward. When kids are little and they do something sinful, what do? We laugh it off. That maybe we have them do it again so people can see it. Right? Right? And so we laugh off the sin. We laugh off the sin. We laugh off the sin until they're so out of control and we're like, oh, shoot. Right? And we try to grab onto them, right? And so instead of moving from law to grace, we move from grace to law. So what we need to do is we start with the law with kids. We show them how they're sinful, but then we don't stop there. We start, when they're little, microdosing them with grace, giving them little bits of grace. Where yes, please be consistent in your discipline with kids. If you say there's a punishment that comes from the thing, make sure a punishment comes from the thing. It's one of the biggest things you can do, is be consistent. But then what happens is every once in a while, you take the punishment. Don't just let them off the hook. You take it. And then explain to them about your Savior Jesus who took the punishment for you. As they get older and older, you'll do this more and more, and it's going to get more and more expensive. Car insurance, anyone? But one day, you're going to have to release the string. You're going to have to shoot your kids off. And so many of us are so afraid of that day that we just keep clinging, right? We cling and we clamp and we hold on tightly to that string, and our kids, we're going to have to let them go. And when you get closer and closer to that day, you just need to let them slip through your fingers and continue your best to point them to Jesus, knowing you're just doing the best that you can. How do you do that? Well, again, listen to Paul. This is in Galatians. He says, the law, then, was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since the law has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ. See, my kids had a bunch of guardians growing up. They had my wife, they had me, and they had the law. And then came the day with each of them where they saw that their sin had separated them from God, and they knew that they needed a Savior, and so we told them about Jesus, about how Jesus had saved us and what he had done, not by anything that we had done, but by Jesus' sinless life and sacrifice on the cross. And each of my kids at one point gave their faith to Jesus, and they were justified by him, and now they're no longer under the law. The guardian of the law is not for them anymore. They're now under the grace of God. And so it came to a point where we were able to trust to let them go because they are pointed as best as we could toward Jesus. And we weren't perfect parents. I know some of the ways we screwed up our kids. I'm sure I'm unaware of most of the ways we screwed up our kids. We did our darndest to point them at Jesus. And now that they're adults, we still try to point them to Jesus. And someday I hope to do the same with our grandkids if they will ever give me the chance. But the reality is I don't have to worry about whether my kids will get to God because I'm not responsible for that. I pointed them that way, and now I trust that their big brother Jesus has got it from here, that their heavenly Father has got it from here. In closing, just to be political, I want to quote President Woodrow Wilson. He said this, if you wish your children to be Christians, you must really take the trouble to be Christians yourself. A lot of people come back to church for their kids. Maybe that's you. Can we be honest? Do you really think 1 hour down there is going to offset the rest of their week? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you go away. But I am saying this. If you want to get your kids to Jesus, why not go with them? You can point them to him better as a follower of him yourself. And if you've never given yourself over to Jesus, just repent. Metanoia. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus. Believe in him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for kids. We think that you eternally had a kid. That Jesus is your son, eternally your son. and he will eternally be your son. And that we are invited to become his adopted brothers and sisters into this family. And we thank you for that reality. And so we just pray that we would be as best as we can, faithful moms and dads and spiritual moms and spiritual dads, pointing our kids, be they biological or adopted or foster or spiritual, towards you. Help us to move from law to grace. Help us not to hold on too long, but to trust our kids to you. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.